You know, have you ever been at Brookshire's? And I know I go there quite often to buy my Country Boy sausages. I love those things. And but have you ever been to Brookshire's and you stand in the checkout line? They do something that's really, really important in the checkout line. If you look to your right, there's a whole bunch of candy bars and Snickers and all kinds of things down there. And if you look to your left, there's going to be Tic Tacs and gum and things like that. So you can get what you want to eat and freshen your breath and pay for your groceries and walk out. Well, when I'm standing in the checkout line, especially if there's people in front of me, I tend to look on which side? The candy bar side. And I mean, there's Kit Kats and Snickers and all kinds of stuff over there, and it's hard to make a decision. But then when I see a Hershey bar, immediately the decision has been made. I grab the Hershey bar. Well, in Galatians chapter 2, and by the way, Mark got me a Hershey bar this morning, one of them great big ones that's called Special Dark. They're supposed to be good for you. The cocoa bean is good for you. And I only ate a little bitty section because I didn't want to have too much of that caffeine in me before I had to get up here. But if you're looking in Galatians chapter 2, you'll see quite a bit of scriptures here at the last part of where we left off last week. As Paul continues to build his case and to place his argument of why salvation is by grace. But then when you get to verse 20, it's like the Hershey bar. It seals the deal. And I felt like that verse 20 is too important to cloud it with a whole lot of other verses for today. And let's just focus on verse 20 because it's just too good. As we begin this morning, look at verse 20 again. And I want to show you something about our life that we need to understand. First of all, and the songs have revealed that Jesus took the pain so that you and I could have the pardon. He took the penalty so that we could have the pardon. Watch this in verse 20. Paul said, I have been crucified with Christ. Now you may ask yourself in a moment, how does that work? Well, I'll illustrate that here in just a few minutes. And then he says, it is no longer I who live. You know what the Christian life is? The Christian life is that we follow a living Savior. Jesus is no longer in the tomb. We follow a living Savior, and that living Savior dwells within our hearts, and He is screaming for our devotion. Listen, and it's so important that, in fact, Paul said, it is the love of Christ that compels me. It is unusual. It is different than anything else that there's ever been. It's not a philosophy. It's a name, and His name is Jesus. He says, and he goes on to say, he says, but Christ lives in me. He's saying, I've been crucified. That's death. To go to a crucifixion was complete death. He says, but guess what? He said, I've been crucified with Christ. There's been a death, but yet I live. But yet I'm living with Christ, and I'm walking with Christ, and Christ is living in me. That's the resurrection of Christ living in our hearts. And the life which I now live, this is the Christian life. In fact, this is why this verse is my life verse. Perhaps it's your life verse. And the life which I now live in the flesh, how do I live it? I live it by faith in the Son of God. Why? Here's the answer. Who loved me and gave Himself for me. I want to illustrate this morning what that looks like, what it means to be crucified with Christ. And so kind of watch this. I've asked Hank and Brian to give me a hand in illustrating this. So Hank and Brian, now Hank is going to represent Jesus. Hank, if y'all would just come on down. And Brian is going to represent sin. And he represents all of us. He represents humanity, the sin of humanity. Brian, I'm in the same boat you're in. And we all need a Savior. And Hank over here represents Jesus Christ. And what he did on the cross is he took Brian's sin upon himself. He took his sin. Now, Hank didn't deserve any wrath because he's perfect. He's the Son of God. He's Jesus. He deserves no wrath. He's sinless. He is pleasing in the Father's sight. In fact, he even said, to do thy will, O God, I have come. And so Jesus came doing the will of God, but when he gets to the cross, he takes Brian's sin, and then he's boring his sin in his body that Brian and you and I might become the righteousness of God. Now remember, whenever Jesus was on the cross, there was darkness, and that's why Winford turned the lights off. There was darkness on the land for 3 hours. For 3 hours, there was no light. And remember what Jesus said in reaction to that. He said, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? You know what he experienced on that cross? He experienced the sin of you and I. He experienced the wrath of God. Now, the wrath had to fall on the Son. Prior to Jesus taking our sins upon himself, the wrath could not possibly fall because he was in perfection. And then Jesus was buried, and Jesus went into the tomb. He was carried into the tomb. And guess what went into the tomb with him? The sin of you and I went into that tomb. In fact, the Pharisees, they went back to Pilate and to the others, and they said, hey, you know, this deceiver, he may deceive us, and somebody come steal his body away, and we need to be able to seal that tomb to make sure that that body doesn't disappear. So when Jesus went into the tomb, well, they followed and they put a seal on the door to guarantee and placed guards at the door to guarantee that Jesus stayed in that tomb. And so Jesus was in the tomb, and Winford, you can turn the lights back on. And Jesus was in the tomb, and then momentarily in 3 days, what happened? Jesus came out of the tomb. And when Jesus came out of the tomb, all he had was the scars, but he came out in his glorified body. And now see Brian, notice the difference in Brian. Brian no longer has his sin. Why? Because he's been crucified with Christ. His sin is left in the tomb. He died with Christ. He was crucified with Christ because Jesus never would have had to receive wrath apart from our sin. It is our sin that caused God to say, why hast thou forsaken me? And so Brian, when he accepts Jesus as his Savior, what God does is God puts the righteousness of his Son over the sinner. That's why you and I have nothing but grace that we can claim, not of works, lest any man boast. It's pure grace. And so the Bible even speaks of it with a higher language than what I've used. Look at Galatians chapter 2, verse 20. Thank you, Brian and Hank. Y'all be sure to take those off. You'll look funny at lunch. And you know what he says in Galatians 2:20? He says, I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. It's the only reason that he could give himself. You know what the Bible says in 2 Corinthians? He says in chapter 5, verse 21, for he made him who knew no sin to be sin for us that we might become, now watch this, can you imagine this? That we might become the righteousness of God. Now you say, there's no way that I can be as righteous as God. You're right. You can't be. That's why Jesus died for your sins, because Jesus accepts you based on your faith in him, and God accepts you in that faith in Jesus. Listen, and Jesus accepts you in the perfection of the Son because you'll never be perfect. So what does he do? He accepts you in the perfection of his Son. He says, if I want to make you righteous, no sin can enter into heaven. Not even one little bitty sin. It cannot enter into heaven. And so he says right there, he says that the righteousness of God in him, that's Jesus. 2 Corinthians 5:15 says, and he died for all, that those who live should live no longer for themselves. Did you catch that? That's the new life, the new nature, the new desire after being born again. And he died for all, that those who live should live no longer for themselves. Paul said a while ago that he no longer lives, but Christ lives in him. He says, but for him who died for them and rose again. It's a powerful, powerful thing what salvation is. Y'all never take your salvation for granted. Never take it for granted. In fact, I am crucified with Christ. You know, it's interesting that Samuel Rutherford once said, he said, "I used to love the world and the things of this world, but then Christ came from heaven and he stole away my heart and ran back up to heaven with it. And I couldn't love the world anymore. I have to love him." Isn't that true? Do you remember when you got saved? Maybe you were real young and you say, "Well, I can't remember all the details." Let me tell you, what's made you different today? It's the fact that Jesus lives in your heart. What makes you serve him today? It's the fact Jesus lives in your heart. And so he has stole our heart away. But then there's a second thing that this verse reminds us of. And the second one is this, that I am loved by God. Now I want you to think about something just for a minute. Have you ever been in a football stadium? Or think of it like this, a Billy Graham crusade. There's not an empty seat in those crusades. And what if Billy Graham was up there at the podium and he asked you, and he said your name. He said, "Bruce Rudd, I need you to come down here and stand in the middle of this field." Well, my heart would probably jump out of my body. First of all, why did he pick me? Did you know that's how God works? He came to save the world. He came to save all that would put their faith in him. But the nature of God is to deal with you as an individual, not in the masses. To deal with you individually, as he dealt with Brian, as he has dealt with Hank, and as he has dealt with me, and as he has dealt with you, it works individually. And in a Billy Graham crusade, it's an interesting thing. Billy will preach an evangelical message, and at the end of the service, he'll ask people to come front and to give their heart to Jesus Christ. And when he does that, there's people that have given testimony that said, "It was as if I was the only one at the crusade. It was as if he was just speaking to me." You know what? That's how God works. Listen, he loves you. And he loves you individually. It's not like any other religion in the whole wide world. Religions, you trust in some doctrine or you trust in something or some something. But not in Jesus. In Jesus, Christianity is you trust in a Savior who came to this earth, deity, took our sins upon himself and died on the cross. And with his arms stretched out, he is saying, "I love you. I love you." Did you know since AD 33, it has been estimated that over 8 billion people have become followers of the name of Jesus. Today, the name of Jesus can be found in over 6,000 languages, and it's being added yearly as languages increase. Think about the name of Jesus, because I want you to understand who it was that was on the cross. The name Jesus comes from the Hebrew of Yeshua, which comes from two parts, Yah, meaning Yahweh, that's a name for God, and Hosea, meaning saves. The name Joshua finds its meaning right there. And the interesting thing is, when Jesus was hanging on the cross, it meant Yahweh saves. Now think about something. Remember what Pilate did when Jesus was crucified? The accusation would be placed over the person declaring their guilt. And Pilate had a sign written, and he had it written in Hebrew, Greek, and Latin, not just one language. And remember, everybody is gathered together in Jerusalem for Passover. And he put Jesus of Nazareth, the King of the Jews. Now, the acrostic of that is Yahweh. And so whenever Paul says to these Judaizers that have come into the churches of Asia Minor, the churches of Galatia, and they're trying to pervert the gospel, and he says, "I've been crucified with Christ," they immediately, along with these new Christians, immediately would have remembered what the sign said above the cross. It said, "Yahweh saves." That's what it meant in the acrostic. Yahweh saves. The Pharisees and some of the religious elite were very upset that Pilate put that name, and you can read about it in John chapter 19, but they were upset that the name of Jesus, that he was declared as the King of the Jews. And they went to him and said, no, you need to rewrite that. And you need to write that he said, "I am the King of the Jews." And remember what Pilate said? He said, what is written is written. Even the sign above Jesus' cross showed the world that he was the Son of God. During the arrest, when they're having, Pilate keeps coming out and saying, I can find no accusation in this man that he should be crucified. And he'd say, behold the man, look at this man. And they'd holler out, crucify him. And they would holler out, he claims to be the Son of God. And you can just hear it as they're mocking him, and they've got the crown of thorns on his head and the purple, and they put him on the cross and they're sneering at him. And the Roman centurion and all those who are about the Roman centurion are hearing the sneers, and they're hearing guys saying, he claims to be the Son of God. Let him save himself. Well, yeah, he claims to be the Son of God. Well, that guy thinks he's God. I can just hear all the things that are being said. And as Jesus is one by one taking the sins of the world upon himself with a name behind them, Bruce Rudd. If he hadn't have took my sins on that cross, I'd have never heard his call to accept him as Savior. But I heard his call because he took my sins. And Jesus Christ took your sins. And he's receiving these sins upon his body. And then when all of God has placed all of humanity's sin upon Jesus, then Jesus begins to die for our sins on the cross. And that's when the darkness hit. That's when the wrath began to hit Christ that you and I deserved. You see, that is love. That's the love of God. And so the Roman soldier, if you'll remember, the Bible says that the centurion, when he heard when there was darkness on the land, remember Jesus, he finally says, it is finished. And under thy hands I commit my spirit. And the Bible says that his head dropped. They didn't have to break a bone, fulfilling Scripture. And at that moment, the veil of the temple ripped from the top to the bottom, right down the middle. The Bible says that the rocks split at that moment. And the Bible says that when the centurion and all those that were about him saw those things, that the centurion turned and he said, truly, this was the Son of God. I want you to know, they realized they had just made a boo-boo. It was a big, big uh-oh. But what they didn't realize is that it was Jesus saving them. Remember what he said from the cross? Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. Had he not said that, perhaps maybe they could have never been forgiven, those that were hollering, crucify him. Jesus loved even the sinner that was hollering, crucify him. Y'all, that is love. That's the nature of love. He says that he came to seek the lost. That's what Luke 19:10 teaches. It's interesting that Dr. DeYoung, he's an associate professor of systematic theology, and this is what he says about the name of Jesus. And I quote, he says, the power in the name is the person behind the name. In biblical times, names meant something. So true. They were more than badges of identification. They often told others who you were and what purpose God had for your life, such as Adam was the first man. Eve was the mother of all living. That's what Eve means, mother of all living. Abraham was the father of many nations. Benjamin was the son of his father's right hand. Moses was drawn out of the water. Remember that. Peter was the rock. Barnabas was the son of encouragement. But what about Jesus? By the way, Jesus was a common name in that day. It'd be like Jim or John. But it's the person behind the name that makes the name powerful. And we know that his name means that Yahweh saves. So what about his name? And you shall call his name Jesus, is what the angel told Joseph. I bet Joseph was like, really? For he will save his people from their sins. And then Joseph is like, aha. More than a great teacher, more than an enlightened man, more than a worker of miracles, more than a source of meaning in life, more than a self-help guru, more than a self-esteem builder, more than a political liberator, more than a caring friend, more than a transformer of cultures, more than a purpose for the purposeless, Jesus is the Savior of sinners. It's pretty powerful. Pretty powerful. So we ask ourselves, then how do we follow Christ? I stumble so much. I stumble, you stumble. We all stumble. The first thing you do is you get back up and you remind yourself that you've been clothed in the righteousness of Christ because of the love of Christ that He has for you. And that you've been clothed in His righteousness and that God sees you in His Son. You remind yourself of that first so that you know where you stand positionally with God. The second thing you do is you confess your sin and you say, Lord, let the self of me, the flesh, go back in that tomb and help me to walk behind the resurrected Savior. You live through me. You know, I shared with our prayer warriors this week. I have prayer warriors that pray for the messages every week. And in the email, I shared a strategy that I've been adopted myself for witnessing. And it's ICE, I-C-E. You're reminded of it every time you go to Sonic or Dairy Queen and you get a Coke or a Dr. Pepper. They always put ICE in it. And it reminds me all the time, I-C-E, that if I'm going to be a follower of Christ, I have to be a witness of Christ. The I stands that my identity demands that I witness. I'm identified in Christ. That's what Paul is saying right here. I've been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. The C means the commission. Matthew 28, the commission commands it. I've been commanded by Christ to witness or to evangelize. In fact, the I can evangelize. You can do it. If you're a Christian, you can evangelize and tell people about what Jesus did for you and what He'll do for them. And then the E is eternity is at stake. My identity demands it. It's who I am in Christ. C, the commission commands it. It's what I've been commanded to do. And E, their eternity is at stake. And I tell you, ever since I've adopted that, I have found new opportunities to witness. Kevin and I talk about it quite often when we're visiting in the hospitals or whatever we're doing, is I'll bring that back up about ICE. And you can find all kinds of people to witness to and tell about Jesus and be a follower of Christ that talks about Christ. Let me tell you, there is a difference in being a follower of Christ but never talking about Him. That is strange. There are people that follow Christ, and I mean follow Him wholeheartedly, but they'll go out into the world, or they'll go into a grocery store, or into a hospital waiting room, or into a patient's waiting room, and the people sitting back beside them will never know they're a Christian. Why? Because they never talk about Him. But you'll find them doing all the religious things. Let me tell you, the greatest joy you can have as a Christian is when you realize how loved you are by God. When you realize that when you talk about Jesus, it brings a certain fulfillment. You know, I think Dr. DeYoung was right in what he said. Behind His name is a Savior for sinners. Jesus identifies with you and I so that He can save us. He went to the sinners. You say, well, I'm so wretched. There's so much sin in my life. Jesus will never have anything to do with me. Listen, He is who you can't. He's seeking you. You say, there's so much sin. I mean, there's no way I can lift my head in front of that Savior. Let me tell you, Jesus loves you. You're ripe for His picking. He came to save sinners. He says that He didn't come to call the righteous because they don't need a physician. He came to call the sinner for they need a physician. Now, what did He mean by that? Now, you say, does that mean that when Jesus came, some people are automatically righteous? No. It's just that people that don't know they're sick don't know they need a doctor. I'll tell you when you know you need a doctor. It's when conviction really hits. It's a kidney stone. When a kidney stone hits, you know you need a doctor. If you've ever had a kidney stone, I'll tell you, I'm sitting in the passenger side of the car while Teresa was taking me to the hospital one day, and I was on all fours turning in circles going down right busy traffic. Teresa was so embarrassed and laughing so hard at the same time. There's no pain like it. You need the mercy of a doctor. It's the same way. When we come to realize there's nothing good in us, but all the good is in Jesus, and we receive Jesus as our Savior, then that love compels us to put the flesh back in the tomb and to start following Jesus Christ. It's that love that causes us to do it. But then there's a third thing And the third one is this: I am chosen by God. You're loved by God, and He's chosen you now. And the interesting thing about that is, I think of it like this. I like to express my love to my kids. I love my kids. And all I have to do with Madeline, in our house, we have a church pew that we've placed in our house. So placed, think of it like this, placed in Madeline's life is a church pew. Now, Caitlin's not going to do that. She's fixing to be 20 years old, and she's just not going to do this. But all I have to do is point at that pew in our living room. We use it like a couch. I can point at that pew, and Madeline knows it instantly what that means. And she instantly runs over to that pew and jumps up on top of that pew, and that bridges the discrepancy of height. Doesn't take much, by the way. And she stands on the pew, and I mean, I hug her. And I tell her how much I love her. And I tell her everything that she's good at. And I just love and love on her while we're standing head to head on that pew. So all I have to do is point at that pew. And you think about it, Madeline is suspended, in a sense, between heaven and earth when she's on that pew. And you know what she always does? She jumps on that pew and her arms are already out. She knows what's coming. Jesus Christ suspended on a tree, on wood, between heaven and earth, put His arms out. And you know what He was saying? I choose you. I choose you. I choose you. And He's looking down at those that are saying, crucify Him. Save yourself. You claim to be God. You claim to be a king. And He's saying, I choose you and I forgive you. He's waiting for the sinner to obey the call of God. It's a daily invitation. The Bible says that when the Holy Spirit came, He came to convict the world of sin, judgment, and righteousness. We have to be convicted of our sin so we can admit that we've got the kidney stone of sin. When we finally admit that we've got a problem, then we come believing by faith that Jesus is the pardon to that problem. Then when we receive Jesus, He puts His new nature in us, and that new nature that He puts within is because He chose us that we should what? Bear fruit and bear it abundantly. That we should bear more fruit. That we should live for Him. And you say, well, my life hadn't been bearing a whole lot of fruit. Let me tell you what can happen real easily. And it's a tool that the devil loves to use. The devil wants to distract you. He wants you to take your eyes off of a Savior and put your eyes on the rules. Because if you can put your eyes on the rules, you'll get discouraged. Because there's not a one of us that can obey all those rules perfectly. But if you put your eyes back on the Savior who saved you by grace, then there is a nature that wells up in your heart that gives you a desire not to sin against God. And it's the law of grace. The Bible says that the letter killeth, but the Spirit gives life. I want to share a story that I want to close with this story, actually, because it's so powerful. And I think that if anything that we can understand about God is God wants you to be in love with His Son Jesus, because His Son Jesus is absolutely in love with you. He proves it. There's a song that says He walks with me and talks with me. He proves it, and He proves it all the time. Maybe He's proved it in your life. I was talking to a lady yesterday that was just in awe at God and how God is just manifesting Himself in her life. And she had been discouraged, and she said, I needed this. I needed the Lord to remind me that He still loves me. An old preacher shared this story years ago while preaching in Aberdeen, Scotland. The story goes like this. He said that there was a young woman in the prime of life, extremely beautiful, and she was the daughter of a very rich man who lived in a great palace. The mother had passed away, and she was the only child, and all the more precious to the father. The father was very concerned with his precious, beautiful daughter that she should marry wisely. He really wanted her to marry the right man and marry wisely. Someone that would love her. One day there was a knock at the door of their mansion. and there was a beggar in rags, and the maid said, "What do you want?" He said, "May I have a word with the young lady who lives here?" Well, the maid thought about it and thought, "Well, that's reasonable enough. That can't hurt anything." So the girl was called down from upstairs. She came down and she had a word with him. She looked at his rags and then went on his way. And she went upstairs to her father. And he said, "Who was that?" She said, "Oh, that's the man I am going to marry, father," she said. He said, "What?" He looked at the window and saw going down the drive this man dressed in rags. He said, "You must be out of your mind, my dear. You're not serious." "Oh, yes. He is going to come back a year today to marry me." Well, the father, as you can imagine, did everything that he could and brought every argument that he could to discourage his daughter from such an unsuitable match, as he thought. But nothing would change her mind. "I love him, my father," she would say. "And he loves me, and he will be a perfect husband." Well, the days went by, and then months, and then finally it was exactly a year later on that same day, and she was dressed to perfection waiting for her bridegroom to come back. The father sobbing his eyes out at the loss of his daughter to so unworthy a beggar. But when all were waiting at the gates of their castle grounds, the sound of a trumpet was heard as the groom approached the castle. He was a man on a white horse followed by a retinue of servants that came down the drive. He was a prince and had disguised himself in rags and spoken his words of love, but the lady recognized the prince that had been in the rags. They were married and lived happily ever after. The old preacher, continuing to share, he makes this point. He says, when Jesus came the first time to Bethlehem, he came in rags. But when he comes in the end of history, every eye will see his glory. 10,000 times 10,000s will be with him. He said, no wonder, speaking of our verse in Galatians 2:20, he said, no wonder the apostle said with that great love and affection, the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. And then the preacher looked at the congregation. He says, I want every one of you to love him and to trust in Christ, to give your hearts to this great Savior. Be married to him today. And when he comes in the end of history, he will take you at last to his mansions of glory in the sky. Isn't that a great story?